and you have entered into the presence of royalty. We have the promise of the Word of God, where two or three gathered together, He's in our midst. You are in the presence, literally, of Jesus Christ today. With that in mind, let's stand, let's look into the Word of God and ask Jesus to speak to us through His Word. Today we're going to speak about the subject of ministry success and what it takes to be successful in ministry. We begin in verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Oh, but we were gentle. Gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. For our laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Again, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you praying for your direction. I pray, Lord, that you will guide us in your word, that you will teach us your word. That, Lord, you will move in our hearts today, move in my heart, O Lord, to completely understand the message that you prepared for us. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. Now we pray that you would draw the lost to you, that you would draw the saved to you, that, Lord, we may know that we have been in your presence today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Excuse me, I've got a little frog this morning, but we'll get rid of that. Ministry success. Do you ever think about being successful? How many of you want to be successful?
What is your definition of success? How about money? You want to be successful in money? Do you want to be successful in money? Do you want to have money? Well, that'd be really good, wouldn't it?
The Lord may be financially successful. I would not have a problem with that, would you? But that's not the most important thing to be successful in. Business? Really nice if you're successful in business, but that's not the most important thing. You know, the most important thing is to be successful in the Lord Jesus Christ. In our ministry. You know? If you're a child of God, you want to be successful in the ministry of our great God, and that you want to know that other people's lives have been changed because of you, or the ministry that God has done through you. You want to know that people were saved because of your ministry and your influence. You want to know that the saved were grown closer, or would grow in the Lord, because of your influence. That's ministry success that we're talking about today. And as we look at the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, we see a great ministry success, but we also see a key to ministry success. If you're going to be successful in ministry, you're going to have a standard of ministry. And Paul's standard of ministry was honesty. Paul said that he didn't come to this church at Thessalonica using flattering words and a cloak of covetousness. You see, there was a problem in Paul's day with religious men who would tell people what they wanted to hear and would lord over them so that they could take advantage of people. Paul did not do that. He didn't tell them what they wanted to hear. He did tell them what they needed to hear. If you go back to, I want to point this out to you. You can turn back there and, well, I'll put it up there so you can read it with me. But in dealing with the folks at Thessalonica, we go back to the book of Acts chapter 17 and we read verses 2 and 3, how that Paul approached the people there. It says in verse 2, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.'" Now I want to go back. Verse 2. It says, "He reasoned with them." You know what that word "reasoned" means? That word "reason" means to discuss, to debate, even to dispute. You see, today, in the interest of political correctness, people preach a very generic gospel. You hear, "All roads lead to God." You hear, "It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe." You hear, "We're all trying to get to the same place and we all worship the same God. We just call Him by different names." What's happening is the world is being lied to. Okay? There's not an honesty there. You see, the truth is, if you're not in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're trying to go to heaven apart from Jesus Christ, you are going to spend eternity in hell. That's the truth. Why? Because no man cometh to the Father except by Jesus Christ, according to the Word of God. I don't want to be politically correct. We want to be honest, even at the expense of offending people. Listen, I don't set out intentionally to offend anyone, but I'm not going to lie to you. I want to be honest. Because, you see, this generic gospel is why there's no passion and fire in the pulpits anymore. Well, let's just hold hands and believe, and maybe if we're good enough, we'll make it to heaven. That's hogwash. You know? "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish," according to Jesus Christ. Where is the passion? The passion is that the message has, or the delivery of the message has changed. We're leaving some out. If you're not a child of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, you are not saved. That's the honest biblical answer. Please don't take offense. I just want to be honest with you. Okay? Because you're no different than I am. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you. That's me. That's everyone present. We all need a Savior. And that's what Paul preached. He told them about that Savior. That Savior, Jesus Christ, who had to suffer and rise again from the dead. That Jesus whom Paul preached is the Messiah. There is no other way. You see, that's honesty from the Word of God. The second standard has to be integrity. As we minister in the Word of God. Paul said that he was not seeking the glory from men or seeking a position so that he could make demands of the church there in Thessalonica. Paul was interesting in that he didn't expect anything from anyone, as far as material goes. But he expected a lot from the people of God as far as spiritual maturity goes. Yeah? See, Paul was never looking for that position or that prestige. He never wanted to be called Dr. Paul or President Paul. He just wanted to preach the truth. I'm reminded of Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. And we go back to that passage of Matthew 23, and I think I'm going to have to read it to you because it seems to be gone. But Matthew 23, Jesus is speaking about the Pharisees, and listen to what he said. He said, "All therefore, whatsoever they bid, the Pharisees, you observe. That observe and do. But do not do after their works, for they say and do not." Do you know anybody like that? "For they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, they enlarge the borders of their garments, they love the uppermost rooms in the feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the greetings in the marketplaces, and they love to be called rabbi." Men wanted to be acknowledged among men. Paul was not that way. You see, when you serve for no other reason but for the glory of God, when you expect demands for anything other than the glory of God, you know what you lack? You lack integrity. Let me tell you this. Ministry is not a career. It's a call. Okay, think about that. Ministry is not a career. It is a call. I've heard people make the phrase, or you know, make comments about, "He's going to make a preacher." No, he's not. What I want you to understand is that it doesn't matter if you're a minister of the gospel, or if you're a teacher in a class, or if you're a nursery director. It's all for the glory of God, not for your personal glory. Jesus has to always be the focus and the center. No other reason. All about Jesus. If we're going to be successful in ministry, we're going to have to be, number one, honest in our message, and number two, we're going to have integrity and do it all to the glory of God. Then we're going to go on as a servant of the ministry. I love the way Paul puts this. He said, "When I was there with you, I was like a mother. And I was caring for you like a mother would care." He describes it as gentle as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And I can't do that word cherish justice. But it means as a mother would take care of her children. There's nothing more beautiful than to watch a mother take care of her babies. You want to get whipped? Get between that mother and her babies. Oh, but the love that's present there. That whatever it takes attitude to provide for her children that's there. It's a beautiful thing. And that was Paul's motto in dealing and ministering to the church at Thessalonica. As a matter of fact, verse 8, he said, "Not only did we impart the gospel, but we imparted our own lives." If you're going to be a part of the ministry, beloved, you're going to impart your own life. You're going to invest your life into the lives of others. You know, growing up, I didn't grasp the fact of... I just didn't get it, I'll be honest. I didn't get the love that my mother had for me. And looking back and reading this text, it brought my mom back to mind. Let me tell you, my mom was a servant mom. She had a servant's heart. And she took responsibility for her children. I was spoiled. Okay? I was. Because I never wanted for anything. Oh, listen, we were poor growing up. All right? But I want you to know I never wanted for anything. The reason is because my mom took care of me continually. I watched my mom do things. And this is going to amaze some of you younger crowd. I watched my mom go out in the yard and kill chickens. I watched that same mom go pluck those chickens. Then have them fried and on the lunch table for dinner. Yeah? Why? Because she loved us. And I didn't get it back then. And let me tell you something. If you had ate my mom's fried chicken, you would not do fast food chicken anymore. This woman used an old black frying pan and she just knew how to do it. But what it took to get there, that she was willing to invest to make sure her family, her babies, were well fed. She made cornbread. And it wasn't cornbread mix. It was from scratch cornbread. Whew. She made it because she loved me. She made biscuits. And they weren't Whop'em biscuits. Y'all know what I'm talking about, the Whop'em cans. I mean, this lady used Martha White self-rising flour. And she got her hands in it. And come breakfast time, we had biscuits. Oh my goodness. You could smear a little gravy on that. She did it because she loved me. I watched my mom wash clothes. I watched her wash clothes on a rub board. Then I watched her when she got her first real washing machine. You know, one you put inside the house is one you kept out on the carport and you filled up with water and you washed it. You could plug it in. It juggle clothes around in there. And then it had this little roller thing. And you'd put the clothes in it and it'd wring the clothes out and they'd come out the other side all flat. I watched my mom do laundry like that. And I say that because you're probably here today, and I'm not taking away from the modern mom, okay? I know there are moms here that love their children just like my mom loved me. Okay? And if you're a young person, you just need to hug your mama's neck that she hadn't hurt you yet. Okay? She puts up with you because she loves you. Not only does she put up with you, she does for you. That's what Paul did for the people of Thessalonica. He said, look, I loved you as a mother loves her child. Here's the practical lesson. When you have a person born into the family of God, you become responsible for the care of that person. You invite somebody to church, and you need to be inviting people to church. But what if they come, and what if they meet Jesus Christ as their Savior? Guess what that means? That means you're on the hook. You're not through, you're just starting. To show them love like a mother would love her child. I think that's something we forget today. We think people get saved, and God opens up their head, and they pours all this spiritual knowledge in them, and they're supposed to act like the rest of us. No, it doesn't work that way. They need somebody to love them and to cherish them and nurture them and care for them and take responsibility for them because they are babes in Christ. And it is our job, my friends. I've been encouraging you and telling you, you know, let's go out. Let's have our targets. Let's invite people. But I want you to know when you invite people, it means there's more work in the future. If you're going to be successful in ministry, you're going to have to wrap your arm around them and say, come on here. I'm going to cherish you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make sure that you have everything that you possibly need as you grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul called Timothy his son in the faith. You see, if we're going to be successful in ministry, we're going to have to love people with a mother's care. We're also going to have to love people with a father's charge. He went on there in verse 11. He said, not only was I like a good mother to you. In verse 11, he said, as you know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. He exhorted them like a father. He encouraged them. Okay? I'll tell you, there's nothing like a father's encouragement. Yeah? There's nothing like a father. I still remember the times that my dad said, good job, son. That meant so much to me. That's what we've got to do as we minister to those that we bring to Jesus. And comfort them. That word comfort in the Greek, it means to call to one side. Always be there for them. You know, have you ever noticed that people aren't in need when it's convenient? They're in need at the most inopportune times. But as support for them, it's our job to be there. Like a father would be there for their children. But here's the big one. Charged. He charged them as a father would charge his own children. And that word charge, it means to bear witness, and it carries the idea of teaching them and holding them accountable. You see, my dad and my mom had two very different roles. I was not scared of my mom. Daddy scared me to death. And I don't mean that in a negative way. Fear's a healthy thing. Okay? My dad loved me, so don't think he did. But my dad had expectations. See, my mom, she ministered. She loved, and boy, she provided. But Dad, he had expectations. He expected certain things out of me, his son. He expected me to do well in school. And it didn't matter. I could come home if I had a D, and I had a D more than once. I say, Dad, I tried. He said, well, obviously you didn't try good enough. Go in there and study some more and get with it, boy. He expected me to behave myself. If I got in trouble at school, I did not want to go home. Because I could tell my dad how wrong that teacher was, and he wasn't having it. If I got it at school, I got it at home. But that was back in the day. They could use the Board of Education on you in school. And it never hurt me. He expected me to behave myself at school. He expected me to do work on the farm. Children working? How foreign is that? He expected me to get up. Now, he didn't mind coming into my room, banging on my door, and say, it's 6 o'clock, boy, get up. We got to go to the field. But Lord help me if he had to come twice. You see, the first time it was my option. The second time he exercised his option and there wasn't room for both of us in that bed the way my dad was when he's getting me out. All this because he had expectations. He expected me to work. He expected me to be respectful. He expected me to grow into a respectable adult. And I will tell you this, parents, a child with no parental expectation will hit that mark every time. Okay? But I say all that because Paul said, look, not only was I this gentle, loving mother, I was this expectation, bold father. See, that's what churches are missing today. We're missing expectation. Churches are like Oh, just come. We just want you to come, and we're here to minister to you. Just come, just come, just come. No. No. That's the way you treat a baby, an infant. But there comes a time when that father's got to step in and say, look, there are expectations that I have of you. You see, it's okay for a church to have expectations. This idea, listen, I love you, but I'm going to throw some expectations. Can I throw some expectations? Now, I'm going to throw expectations at you, okay? This deal about come to church if I feel like it is baloney. Okay? If you're a member of Victory Baptist Church, we expect you to come. Okay? And you may sit there and say, well, Brother Doug, I'll show you. I just won't come back. Well, Lord help you. Okay? Listen, I'm not going to come to your house and get you. But I'm going to tell you this. There is an expectation that God has for you not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Okay? Don't forsake this assembly. Don't wake up and say, I think I'll just sit in my chair and watch football today. No, get up off your behind and come to church. That's where your responsibility is. Okay? Expectation. Victory Baptist Church expects you to come to church. And let me go out on a limb. We have church on Sunday night. We're getting real uncomfortable now. You see, I think if we have church, everybody ought to be here. I love you, but I do. And I expect... why don't we come on Sunday night? Brother Doug, I worked all week, man. And I'm tired on Sunday night. Me too. But I got to preach, so I got to come. I love you. But there are expectations. There are expectations in the way you live your life. Okay? The idea of we're just all sinners and so, you know, let's not get too focused on what we do. Listen, there are churches today that have members who are living together outside of marriage, and they'll never say a word to them. Beloved, that is still an abomination as sin before Almighty God. Okay? It's wrong. We expect you to, how did Paul put it? That you would, verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God. Come to church, and when you're out there, and the rest of the world's looking at you, walk in a manner so that they can see that person has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The deal with homosexuality and ministry. I mean, not only has the church has the churches opened their arms and say, come on in, they're ordaining homosexual pastors now. Beloved, that's wrong. It's wrong for a church not to have expectations. What's going on is we're preaching this, let's all get along and be happy and be nice gospel, and churches are dying. There are expectations. Huh. I want you to get, as a child of God, if we're going to make an impact in this community, we're going to have to make an impact in this community. Okay? It's not just going to happen. There's going to have to be an honest message come from not only this pulpit, but the lives of the membership of Victor Baptist Church. There's going to have to be integrity in the lives of the membership of Victory Baptist Church. Meaning, we go out to see the lost saved, and our main purpose is to see the lost saved. It's not what we can get out of them. We're going to have to love people like a mother loves her babies. Can you do that? Can you love people like a mother loves her babies? People, you know, that's what people need, is to be loved. You know, it's kind of funny, but not really. Today, people think of love as just loving people the way they are and accepting them for what they are. No, love is loving people in spite of what they are and trying to help them climb above the sinners that they are. That's love. I want to tell you what, last dad story. I told you that I wasn't, you know, my mom and dad had two very different roles. And they did. Very different. There were several times that my dad got a hold of me. And I'll be honest with you. Today, they would probably consider it child abuse. Because there were some marks left. But I stand before God and say and tell you, I needed those marks. I might have been a little afraid of my dad. But I never questioned the fact that my daddy loved me. Okay? Because see, real love is not only giving people everything they want. Real love is when you step out there on a limb and correct them when they need correction. You know? Iron sharpens iron, according to the book of Proverbs. You may be here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you've heard this social gospel that's going around. Let's just all believe and be happy. Let me tell you, you can believe whatever you want to believe and that won't get you to heaven. Right? You got to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came to this earth, gave His life, died upon Calvary to take your punishment, the punishment for your sin. He died so that you could live. Okay? And He says, if you believe in your heart, Jesus Christ is Lord. If you confess with your mouth, I'm sorry, that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Are you a believer today? When I say believer, I mean a believer in Jesus Christ. Not a believer in religion. Not a believer in Baptist. Not a believer in preachers and church memberships. I believe, can you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and I have received Him as my Savior. I've called upon Him. If you can't, you're not going to heaven. That's the honest message. But let me love you. Okay? I want to see you in heaven. The only way you're going to heaven is accept the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This invitation for you. Maybe you're here today and you've become lax. You know, you've kind of let the expectations fall and you know that as a child of God that there's a lifestyle that should be present in your life. But it's not. It's time to come home. Okay? I can't tell you that I always did everything right growing up. But I can tell you, I knew inside when I was doing wrong. Okay? If you're a child of God and you're living a life that is contrary to God, you can make every excuse you want to make, but deep down inside, you know you're wrong. Why? Because you're a temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit dwelling in you says, uh-uh. You know this is not right. You know you're not what you ought to be. You know you're not doing what you're called to do. Perhaps this morning's the day of rededication. Because you have strayed from the Master. Perhaps you're here and the Lord is leading you to become a member of Victory. We'd invite you to come. Maybe you need to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism because you've never taken your public stand. We invite you to come. But whatever the Lord leads you to do, an obedient child will say yes to his Heavenly Father. Will you come? Heavenly Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word and your reminder of what we're to be as ministers of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to have integrity.
that we don't make demands of people, that we don't look for fame and fortune, but that we love people with a mother's care and with a father's charge. Oh Lord, we've come to this point of the invitation. We know You're here. You know the heart of everyone present. I pray that today, those in this service who are lost will realize the love that You have for them and come to You for salvation. I pray that those of us who have become lax will rededicate our lives. I pray for those who, Lord, have been disobedient children, prodigal sons, if you will, Lord, I pray that we'll come back to You. Now we pray Your will be done in this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.